Thank you very much. As we continue to go through the book of Revelation, I am by myself today, and a rare occasion I may not be able to eat lunch with you. I'm supposed to go back to a family dinner. We have all the family, some of the family living with us now these last 4 or 5 weeks, and they still will be there at least 2 more weeks. They're renovating on their house. They're the family that lives very close to us. And then we got Indiana visiting us too, and one of those will has a birthday or whatever. So, but I am thrilled to be with you, and I'm sure we'll have a good lunch, but I'll miss your lunch too. That's always a highlight. And I'll be back next week. And well, here in Ephesians 2:1-3, we have completed chapter 1. We have that brief prologue in the first 2 verses. And then chapter 1 is just some inspired conversation with God. He praises God there in verses 3 to 14. And then he prays in verses 15 to 23. And we looked at several sermons on that prayer, praying hope into a life and praying perspective into a life, that we would know 3 things and also power. So here, chapter 2 will talk to us about the miracle of salvation, as Kevin prayed. And we look, first of all, at man's condition in the first 3 verses. And there's 3 words that will describe man's condition. And the first word is dead. And you were dead, spiritually dead, even though alive physically, but spiritually dead. The eternal life is what? This is eternal life, that you may know God and Jesus Christ and his sent. Eternal life is what? Connection with God, fellowship with God. Death, maybe physically alive, but what? Separated from him through sin. Exactly what God said from the very beginning. He told Adam and Eve is what? The day you sin, you shall surely die. And at that moment, they were spiritually dead, and physical death was set in, and eventually they physically died. Now the devil comes and he says, you shall not die. Every time you go by a cemetery, remember there's a father, God of truth, there's a father of lies. People do die. People born into the world, the first breath you take, one in a series, is going to end in your last breath. Unless the Lord comes and gets us. So you were dead. The wages of sin is death. Consistent message of Scripture. You're dead in your, he uses 2 words there to describe dead in your trespasses. That speaks of overstepping the gracious boundaries that God has given us, and rebelling. And the other is in your sin. Sin is a word that speaks of falling short of God's gracious standard. So we've failed to meet his standard and we rebelled against his gracious standards. And the result is dead, as unresponsive to God as a corpse is to a conversation in the funeral parlor. You were dead, dead. And so if you can hear God, praise him for that. If there's something in your being that what can respond to God, that is a work of God. So thank him for that. Praise him for that. Secondly, I'm using the word enslaved as the second word. And he's going to enumerate 3 things that we were enslaved to. First, he says we were enslaved to the world, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. Now, the term world in the Bible, obviously, is used at least in 2 different ways. For God, Apostle John, for God so loved the world, talking about the world of people, he sent his son. Same apostle also tells us in his first epistle, do not love the world. There he's using world in a different sense. Obviously, he's talking about this organized spiritual system. That's where it says Satan is the god, little g, of this world. It's an organized system headed by Satan that promotes a way of life independent of God. Satan is the head, and his subjects are what? All unbelievers. In fact, the same Apostle John says in 1 John 5, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. It pictures the world just sort of asleep in the arms of Satan. It tells us a way of life to live without God. Jesus, speaking to a group of religious people one day, he says, you are of your father, the devil. You're children of Satan. Now, the Bible, I don't expect you to remember all these things, but there's 12 descriptions, I think, the Bible speaks of in describing this world system. It's said to be evil. We've been delivered out of this present evil age. It's said to be a kingdom of darkness. It's operated in the spirit of pride, 1 John 2:16. It's said to be foolish. It's said to be blind and without understanding. It's also realm of death. It crucified the Son of God. It offers a futile way of life, although he can make it glitter. It offers also substitutes for God's gifts. Jesus said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. There was a counterfeit peace. I don't always share the conversation in the sauna, but I'll share it again today, the early morning. And if you hadn't seen him for a while, this individual, and I was glad to see him because he's a young man that sort of is beginning to at least consider connection with Christ. His great uncle is Larry Bird, you know, the famous basketball player. So that's some Larry Bird stories there. But he told me about his grandfather today. His grandfather has a particular, when he was in his 40s, he had got this sort of disease that really wrecked his system that he couldn't work. He had to retire. He says, that's where my grandfather, he said, because he had told me leading into this, he says, you know, I'm just really checking out Christ. You know, don't know that I'm fully in right yet. But he talked about his grandfather, who, and how he is fully in. And he meets with his grandfather every Sunday. So I was encouraged about that. And so he had to retire at 40, but he is really, and he mentioned this. He said, you know, my grandfather just is really, I can't say he's a happy man, but he's very joyful. He understood the difference of that, because his system is wrecked with pain, but he is very joyful. And I'm thrilled that he meets with them. Well, the world offers substitutes. The substitute the world offers for joy in large measure, especially in affluent cultures, is entertainment. You know, our heart is starved. It wants that joy that only God can give. So we'll pay anything to fill that void. Well, it's also said to be corrupt. It's said to be defiled. There's scriptures with all these. It's not. The world system won't last. It's passing away. It's temporary. It's contrasted with God's kingdom. God's kingdom is characterized by love. It's characterized by selfishness. God's kingdom speaks of things of the heart. It focuses on externals. World system is accountable to self as opposed to accountable to God. Well, the wonderful thing is, we were enslaved, but the Bible will tell us about how we can be delivered from this world system. You can be delivered from it. So that's why the Apostle John that said, don't love it. He talks to true believers. You're still in this world, but you're not of it. You're not of it. You've been delivered from this kingdom of darkness and now live in the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now, so that's, we're dead and we're enslaved. That's the first thing, we're enslaved to the world. Now, the Bible says, I understand, God understands the battles we're in. As you walk, he tells us, I don't want you to be defiled by the world. I don't want you to be conformed to the world. And here are the messages that you're going to get every day of your life. This is the way the world system works. These are the messages you'll get. He tells us, they're full of familiar words, maybe to many of you. 1 John 2, There's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. In practical terms, this is what that means. The lust of the flesh, the message you get is go after what you desire. You go after what you desire. Without thought of God, without thought of His Word, go after what you desire. Lust of the eyes, go after what looks appealing. And then boastful pride of life is because of our needy heart. Seek to exalt yourself. Now, those messages everybody will entertain. Now, God says, you know, I understand the battle you're in. God says, I want to train you and teach you how to walk in this world. You used to just walk according to the course of the world. Just for what? Nobody had to teach me to live that way. But when you've been delivered, yes, go after what you desire. God says, submit your desires to me. Submit your desires to me. Sometimes God is interested in your desire. But some of your desires can be quite deceitful. In fact, there's two ways you can go in life. You can delight yourself in the Lord, or you can delight yourself in the desires of your heart. If you delight yourself in the Lord, He can give you the deep down desires of your heart. And He can deliver you from those things that what? That seem so good, but may not be so good. We can have deceitful desires. If you delight yourself in the desires of the heart, this is the promise God will give you. You will build a lack of fulfillment in your life. And also, you'll have many unnecessary conflicts, because you're going to get into conflict with anything that becomes between you and your desire. And God wants to give all of us a long enough track record that we can thank Him. God, I so desired that. I thank You. You didn't do that. But leave it with God. Delight yourself. If any man's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Share your desires with God. Also, the lust of the eyes. God, this seems to glitter. God, would You let me see this the way You see this? I've still greatly, greatly, greatly value other people's prayers when making a decision, and I'm praying that for loved ones as well. I had a longer single life, and when I was in seminary, I probably told you this, you know, it was an all-male school at that particular time. If you were beating the doors down to get to that school, and so now it's a co-ed school, but it was a Now, there were young ladies who did go to work there, maybe looking for a pastor husband. And I was the mailman. And so I saw every girl on campus every day because I delivered all the mail with it. And sometimes, you know, somebody would catch your eye, you know. And my father went to be with the Lord. I was at my second year, so I was a young man, But my mother, I would tell my mother, "Mother, I think somebody's caught my eye. Would you pray with me about that?" You know, sometimes her prayers, there would just be a clarity I could see. You know, that's not something I should probably do. Not that, you know, you will lack that clarity apart from what? Other people's prayers and insight. Scripture says, "Exhort one another day after day, lest you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Sometimes there are deceitful desires I have. And so, and there was also a Peter. I probably told you about Peter. It was an individual for quite a length of time. Still have contact with Peter. Peter was an individual that I would meet with every Friday night. And we would get supper, and then we'd have long prayer walks into the night praying for each other. And that was a very, very special time. Peter is also somebody I would walk in the light with. I said, "Peter, I'm considering," and you know, I was a single man. I was just considering taking a step. I always said Peter's prayers could stop anything. After he would pray about it, it wasn't right. Now that wasn't God. It was God preserving me for the wonderful wife He gave. So anyhow, we need each other's prayers, and I thank God for that time when God had finally opened Penny's heart, and I asked those 10 people to pray, and therefore that gave me the total freedom to do what God wanted me to do. So anyhow, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life, God said, rather than seek to exalt yourself,
Delight that God delights in you, and He will exalt you for His purposes. We have been delivered from the world, but the world is a battle. It's a battle. It's a battle. Now, this is the victory that overcomes the world. It's our faith. Now, what does He mean by that? Here's the victory that overcomes the world. This is what God wants you to be childlike enough to believe this. The victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. If you see something that looks appealing, you know what faith says? God, if I need this to fulfill your plan, you're going to give it to me. I think apart from that, there's no way not to want to take life in your own hands. If you believe God is for you, and God will not, all things belong to you. Everything you need to fulfill God's plan, He will give you. And not be second late, penny short. But it's a very real battle. It's a very real battle. And we need each other's help. I just so value, in a sense, your prayers. And that's a great gift of this church to me. We also were enslaved to the devil. It says what? You walked according to the course of this world, that world system. Also, according to the prince, here's his name here, the prince of the power of the air. He's a prince. He's a ruler. He's the ruler of demons. He has a kingdom, the kingdom of darkness. Scripture will talk about the devil and his angels. He's a spirit being, and he's now working in the sons of disobedience, doing his work of lies and murder. There are other names Scripture gives him. Here he's called the prince of the power of the air. He's called the anointed cherub, the god of this world, the prince of demons, Lucifer, Satan, the devil, the great dragon, the serpent of old, the evil one, the destroyer, the tempter, the accuser, the deceiver, the angel of light. Here's the wonderful thing to know as God's child. He has redeemed you. He's redeemed you that you might be the people of His own possession, Titus 2:14. That's a beautiful thing. That's why we have that wonderful Lord that's at the Lord's table. We're not doing it today, but He's delivered you. That means I belong to Jesus, and the devil has no right to me. The devil has no right to me. That's where you'll see that phrase sometimes, people praying, pleading His blood. It means what? Jesus, You've purchased me. I belong to You and You alone. The devil has no right to me. And pleading that for others as well. That's why Scripture says, we'll learn later in this book, Ephesians 4, don't go to bed angry lest you give a place to the devil. See, he has no ground, but we can give him ground. Tries to grab a hold of you so that he can what? Gain an influence over you. That's the most common, that's the explicit way he talks about it. It's not the only way he can gain ground on you, but getting you to nurse bitterness. It's a miracle of God. We all aren't hopelessly bitter. But God, here's the wonderful thing. Just take your hurts to Jesus. Let Him heal them. In intimate relationships, humble yourself. Talk to it. Move toward each other, not away from each other. You've been delivered from the devil. Don't give him ground. The third thing he says is the flesh. He says, among them we all too formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Here he's using flesh in this sense. Sometimes flesh can just refer to our physical body. This is the life I now live in the flesh. But here he's talking about the way it's used in walk by the Spirit, that you not carry out the desire of the flesh. There's nothing good in me that is in my flesh. He's talking about that principle of sin. Every man is born, every woman is born with this desire to of self-will. I want what I want. You don't have to train a child. That's built in. That principle of sin. We're enslaved to it, the Scripture says. We're enslaved to it. So there's nothing wrong with natural bodily appetites. But, you know, the flesh can take those natural bodily appetites and turn hunger to gluttony. It can turn sleep to sloth. It can turn natural bodily desires to uncontrolled lust. So and of the mind. The mind needs to be submitted to God. There's a way that seems right to a man, but it's a way of death. And we were enslaved to that. So these are the three things we're enslaved to: the world, the devil, and the flesh. The order. We had an evil environment, this world system, an evil person, the devil, and an evil nature, the flesh. Now, the third thing, he says we were dead, we were enslaved, and then he says we were also condemned. He says what? Last part of verse 3, he says we were by nature children of wrath, children destined for wrath. Wrath, God's wrath does not speak of some irrational, unpredictable fit of passion, but his righteous reaction to sin, his desire to punish it. Our time together next week, we will deal more thoroughly with the whole concept of wrath that flows out of his holiness and righteousness, as well as the concept of being delivered to his mercy. But here he says we were children of wrath. Of course, God offers a propitiatory sacrifice that what? That he yearns for you to be freed from his condition. He's slow to wrath. And we are by nature children of wrath. And God wants us to see before we end this book, oh, what a great contrast between what we are by nature and what we are by God's grace. I still every day before I get out of bed, I praise God that by his grace I'm accepted and I'm secure and I'm significant because of the grace of God. That's true of every child. Dead. Enslaved, condemned. That's the condition of man. Now, they're still in the image of God. They're still precious. And so if you connect with somebody and everything about them, maybe they oppose what you consider precious. They're still, you know what God tells us to do? Honor all men. Honor all men. You honor them because they're a person. That's the way you treat a clerk. You treat somebody who maybe you honor them. Now, why does he make so clear our condition? Because as we said, an inadequate diagnosis is going to lead to an unbiblical and a false solution. The religion of our world is not that it's new in a sense, it's maybe codified in a differently newly, but it's humanist. That man is the end of all things. They have documents. There was a human, as far as I know, there was three human manifestos written. Human Manifesto 1 was written in 1933. Human Manifesto 2 was written in 73. Human Manifesto 3 was written in 2003. I don't know this one, but since then. But in Human Manifesto 2, it's not a long document. Human Manifesto 2, here's a phrase of it. No deity will save us. We must save ourselves. No deity will save us. We must save ourselves. Well, if you can diagnose man's problem, then maybe that works. But the true diagnosis, no, a dead man needs to be what? A resurrection. An enslaved man needs to be freed. A condemned man needs to be justified. God can offer that. God can offer that. That miracle of salvation. God wants to offer you spiritual life. Spiritual life. He wants to offer you freedom. And he wants to give you there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But until we see the need, I don't think we can appreciate that. Now, here's the thing, as believers, I'm so helped to see this foundation. Okay, if I'm dead, enslaved, condemned, I had to look to Jesus for my spiritual life, for freedom, and for righteousness. And so, Colossians were confronted, Church of Colossae there, with some false ideas. And he's bringing them back to Christ. And he says, you know, as you receive Christ, so walk in him. As you receive Christ, so walk in him. He's saying, look, let me take you back to the beginning. What did you have to do to save yourself? You had to look totally to Jesus. Now that's what God, at this moment, any anything that's going on in your life, any need, physical, emotional, spiritual, relational, look to Jesus and Jesus alone. Just as you could do nothing to save yourself. You couldn't give yourself life. You couldn't free yourself. You couldn't justify yourself. You had to look to Jesus. So, you see, when you get that foundation right, there can be no pride. There's nothing, I owe everything to Jesus. There can be no self-will. I couldn't pull myself up and make myself alive or free or justified. So no pride, no self-will. And also, if you really understand it, no bitterness. Anything I ever get is going to be more than I deserve. Everything is due to the grace of God. As you received Him, so walk in Him. Well, we'll continue with that glorious miracle of salvation. But here, the accurate diagnosis. Rather than saying, no deed to save us, we must save ourselves. Only God can save us. And He wants us to know Jesus as our Savior, not as our judge. Father, thank You for these precious people. And we ask in Jesus' name that, Lord, You would, by Your Spirit, lead us, dear God, into the full experience of that life and that freedom and that justification. We pray this in Your wonderful name. Amen.